So I don't know if you guys have ever been listening to a song and it's perhaps your favorite one, maybe your second favorite, whatever it is, but you're listening to it, you're jamming out, you've got all the words memorized, you're just really in that moment and you're just singing it, you're in it, right? And then you get together with some friends and you're like, all right, cool. Like you just start sitting, like everybody's just having a big jam session. You're just singing it all together. And you get to this one line and you sing it. They just start laughing at you because they're just like, that's not the right line. And you're like, no, I'm pretty sure that's how it goes. And they're like, no, like everybody else is like, that's not it at all. Like you've just completely misheard the lyric. Oddly enough, that's not just coincidental. There's actually a term for that. That's actually called a mondegreen, where you hear something completely different than what's actually being written in the song. Oftentimes, again, it's something simple, like maybe you heard light instead of fight or something like that. You completely just misinterpreted the song. You've added a new lyric to the thing, completely changed it in whatever way possible. And again, just completely accidental, right? It's not intentional. You're not trying to be mischievous. You're not trying to harm the song or anything like that. But perhaps one of the best examples for that comes from a song called O Fortuna, which is written way, way back when. I forgot the year. I looked it up and I forgot I didn't write it down as I'm kind of going through this. But essentially, it was actually a poem, and its original language was written in medieval Latin, right? But again, people have heard the song, written the song, and they've come up with their own interpretation of what they hear when they actually sing this. So you've probably heard this song. It's been, I think when I was talking with Brittany, I think it's been on Beers as one of their commercial songs. It's come through movies. You've heard it before. So I'm actually going to play it maybe like the last minute of it here, and I'm actually going to like put down what people think they hear. And again, keep in mind that like I'm putting up English quote-unquote lyrics to this, but yeah, that's not right whatsoever, right? This is, again, medieval Latin is the language that you're going to hear. So again, I'm going to let you kind of play it through. You might need to turn it up in the back over there, so we'll see. That's not medieval Latin whatsoever. But when you're looking at that and you're listening to that, you're like I remember reading one of the comments when I found this video, and people are like, are those not the lyrics? Because like that's all I hear right now. Like that's it. Like I don't know what the original words are, because that's all I you might need to hit stop on that if you want to do like a clear one or something. We don't need to run it again in this case, so but again, it's crazy enough because again, those lyrics, like I said, they're written in medieval Latin, right? Not English whatsoever. But once you look at those lyrics, what's written on the screen, you can't help but just hear like that's what's actually being sung. And again, it's actually like this poem that's written about the Roman goddess Fortuna, and like they're complaining about her and all kinds of stuff like that. That's actually what's actually being spoken about. But if you had no idea, as we have no idea now, all you think of is salsa cookies and windmill cookies and sending them to North Korea, because that's all you hear, that's all you get from it, right? And so whether it's this song, whether it's your own song that you have an experience with where you're like, I could have swore this was the lyrics and you just got it completely wrong. Again, these mondegreens happen pretty frequently. Maybe not all the time, maybe not like a daily occurrence kind of thing, but we've all kind of had those experiences where like, I just thought that this was the lyric and I was just 100% wrong. And it's this phenomenon of thinking that you heard something, thinking that you knew the truth, thinking that you knew exactly what it was, when in matter of fact, that they were completely off. That's this idea that I want to dive into here as we continue in this series that we've been in, the Gospel of John, going verse by verse, that we've titled, so that you would believe. Because John, the author of the Gospel, when he wrote this, his purpose was that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we're in this little intermission kind of point where we're going to be going through three verses right before we dive into next week, the big story, if you're kind of familiar with it, where Jesus speaks with this Pharisee named Nicodemus. And the reason why I'm covering these three in particular individually is because this kind of sets up the foundation of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and it's important for us to kind of to see what Jesus is framing here so that we understand his conversation with Nicodemus that much more. But just in case you haven't been with us, or if you just kind of need a refresher as to where we've been, again, in the beginning parts of chapter 2, we saw that Jesus entered into Cana, and he entered into this wedding with his disciples and his mother, and wine just runs out at the wedding, which again is just a huge faux pas, right? Just not something you ever want to see happen at a Jewish wedding, right? Oftentimes they associated the wine with joy. And so if you run out of wine, you run out of joy at the wedding. So it was again just a huge thing that you never want to see. And so Jesus comes along and he says, okay, let's take these six giant urns that people use for hand washing, like fill those things up with water. And then take some of that water in a cup and go serve it to the master of ceremonies. Go serve that water for hand washing to the MC. And on their way there, in whatever way that it happens, by the time they get there and the MC drinks this hand washing water, it is transformed into the wine that's just not just any kind of wine, but the best wine of the entire wedding. And we see Jesus do what only God has done, right? That when Jesus speaks things into action, things are transformed. Things are created. Again, something that only we see come from God, and shows that, again, this is the first sign of Jesus showing that he is just like God. He is the Son of God. And then the time after that, we looked at this story where Jesus went into the temple, right? And he did this spiritual spring cleaning where people were gathering together and they were trading coins. They were offering animal sacrifices for sale. Again, essentially trying to help with the worship during that time. But ultimately, their priorities were misguided and kind of took a tangent. Instead of trying to help people with worship, they became more caught up in the profit and the business of things. And so Jesus takes this moment. He pauses, sees all this transactions happening, essentially. And he, in his moment, takes and forms a whip, and he goes in zeal and righteous anger, as we look through, and he chases out all these animals, which would have been easily hundreds, maybe even thousands, because again, this is Passover, so like one of the biggest events in the Jewish temple. So casts out all of these animals and flips over all the tables and the money changers, causes this huge ruckus. And the religious leaders at the time, they come to Jesus and they ask him, hey, what sign can you show us to justify what you've just done here? And he says to them, well, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And again, they're confused, thinking that he's talking about the temple, but Jesus is talking about himself, that when you destroy my body, when you destroy me, in 3 days I will rise again. And he tells us and he shows us that no longer do we as New Testament Christians, people under the new covenant, no longer do we need to go to Jerusalem to worship. No longer do we need to offer these animals as sacrifice, because Christ has been the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. That Christ is now the temple. That we worship him in spirit and truth, not just in Jerusalem. We don't need to make that trip every single time. We can worship here because Christ is with us. And when we have placed our faith in him, he now resides in each and every one of us. And so that's what we've been looking at these last couple of times here. And today, again, like I said, we come to this three-verse interlude at the very end of John chapter 2. And again, like I said, it just sets the foundation for what we're going to dive into next week as we look at the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisee Nicodemus. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 at the very end of it, verse 23, 24, and 25. So I'll go with verse 23 here to start. So it reads for us. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And so again, here we have Jesus still in Jerusalem, and it's still during the Passover season. Again, I'd mentioned last week when we first kind of dove into this, that Passover started last Monday. And officially on the calendar, Passover ends tomorrow. So again, it's Monday to Monday, about a week's time. So even in this situation now, we don't know how much time has passed, but he's at the Passover feast, so he's still within this one-week window. So in theory, he could have still been here on Sunday. It could be today, essentially, that Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's in the Passover feast. But what we read here more specifically is that many people believed in Jesus, right? That they saw the signs of Jesus, And they saw and they believed in him. And more specifically, they believed in his name. See, to believe in someone's name was to believe in their authority, to believe in their power, to believe in that person. And that still is true for us today. That's why, again, when you have something significant, if you're closing on a house, if you're signing a check, if you're doing any of those things, you sign your name, because as you sign your name on that document, as you sign your name on that thing, you are imbuing your authority, you are imbuing your power as an individual, saying, I attest to these things and affirm them to be true. That's the power of your name. And what they say when they say that they believed in his name, they were saying they believed in his power, they believed in his authority, and they believed because they saw the signs that he was doing. So again, they believed in him, and it's funny that they believed in him because of the signs that he was doing, because, again, I brought this up last week when we looked at this, when the religious leaders asked Jesus, okay, show us a sign, and Jesus comes at them with this parable, and he comes at them with these riddles. Because again, he wanted to accomplish something greater than just doing something miraculous for them. He wanted to show them the shortness and the fallenness of their hearts. But here in this moment, I don't know if this is cutting in and out, but we'll see. But here in this moment, again, we see that Jesus does these signs. And it's plural. It's multiple types of signs. And it's as he does these things that these people believe in him and they put their faith in him. And I think it's just funny because, again, easily Jesus could have done these signs for the Pharisees. He could have done these signs for the religious leaders. But I think it shows us, and we'll dive into this a little bit more in the next verse, that I think he didn't do them for them at that time. He didn't do them for the religious leaders because it wasn't something that would have worked. It wasn't something that would have actually accomplished anything. I think they would have found ways through it. They would have seen ways around it. And they would have not accepted Jesus for who he was. And so Jesus is doing these signs, he's doing these things, and people are putting their faith in him. Unfortunately, we don't really know what these signs are. John doesn't really go into detail as to what it is that he is doing, but we just know that he's performing these signs, people are seeing the signs that Jesus is doing, and they are believing in his name. All of this sounds super positive, all of this sounds super great, until we get to verse 24, and the very first word we read is, but. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. So that very first word here is telling, because again, it's not a good sign. This is not what you want to hear when you hear, like, lots of people are believing, but, because again, but is a very powerful conjunction, even to this day. When you see the word but, again, it shows you that what's coming next is going to contrast very differently against what has come before it. Take, for example, the all-famous line that no one ever wants to hear, I love you, but as a friend, right? That's just like, oh, like, you just don't want to have those contrasting statements next to each other, right? Like, I tried really hard, but I still failed. It's like, ah, like, you just... Not good to have those things. But again, very one side versus the other. You can't have those things exist together. I tried really hard, but I still failed. Or I'm super hungry, but there's no food around me, right? Just very drastic things that are accomplished against each other. And so what's the contrasting sentence that we have here? It's that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. I think a better way they can communicate what's happening here is that Jesus didn't believe in them. And the reason I say that is because, again, if we look at verse 23, when they came over, they believed in his name. They believed in Jesus. And the word here that says when Jesus did not entrust himself to them, that's the same word. Like in our English language, they've translated them a little differently. But in the Greek, it's pistuo, the past tense, the aorist tense, which means they believed once and for all. And Jesus, once and for all, did not believe in them. Right? It's the same word that we're looking at. They did not have faith. They had faith in him, but he did not have faith in them. They trusted in him, but he did not trust in them. So really, what's being said here is, again, just like these monogreens that we were talking about earlier. They thought they were hearing one thing. They thought that they were hearing the words of Jesus the way they thought they wanted to. But in reality, Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew all people. And he knew that their faith was not true. That their faith was not authentic. That their faith was fake. Yet it was counterfeit, and he knew this because he was, again, the Son of God. He can look at us, he can look at any one of us, and know instantly, are we authentic? Are we clear? Are we true? Or are we being fake? Are we being counterfeit amongst him? It reminds me of when I worked at Buc-ee's, actually. Any time that I would receive a bill over $50, I would immediately just hold it up to the light. 100% the best way to do it. If you ever have to deal with money, if you're ever cashier handling anything like that, best way to do it is always to hold it up to the light. You may see some places and they'll use that counterfeit marker. Not terrible. I'm not saying that that's like the worst way of doing it. But we've had instances at our store when I was working there where people would take money, wash it, reprint it as a new denomination. And if you use the counterfeit marker, all the counterfeit marker shows you is that this is the right paper. That's it. It doesn't say that this is the right number. But any bill, $5 and above, I don't know why you would want to counterfeit a $5, but people have done it. People have done it. But any bill, $5 and above, if you hold it up, you'll see that there's a small security strip that will say the actual denomination of that bill. It will tell you 100%, is this a $5 bill? Is this a $50 bill? And so if somebody gave me a 50, I am checking 100% every single time. Is this actually a 50? Is this a 100? Is this the number that I'm actually expecting and looking for? Or is somebody trying to swindle me? Somebody trying to trick me? I think Jesus has that for each and every one of us. He can look at us and he can see our hearts and he can see what's written there. And for these people here, when they were saying, we believe in you, Jesus. We've put our faith in you, Jesus. We've put our trust in you, Jesus. He sees their heart. He sees what's written on them. And he says, that's not real. That's fake. That's counterfeit. That's something you're saying. But in your heart, it means something else. What I really find interesting about this part is, again, these people believed because they saw the signs. Right, they saw Jesus do things that were miraculous in whatever ways they were signs. And again, it's not bad. That's not a bad thing to do. Again, John writes his gospel with 7 signs that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So for these people to believe in these signs, it's not a bad thing. But I think it shows that even today, when people will sometimes say, I was like, well, I'll believe in Jesus when he shows me himself. Like when Jesus appears, then I'll believe in him. When Jesus does this, then I'll believe in him. If he shows me a sign, that's when I'll believe in him. These people here, they saw the signs. They saw miraculous things that no one else could do. And Jesus saw through their fakeness. Jesus saw through their lack of authenticity. Jesus saw through their lack of sincerity. And so anytime anybody tells you, like, I have to see it to believe it, that's not it. There's something deeper down that's going on. It's not just a seeing to believe. There's something greater than that. These people claim that they have to see it to believe it. That's not the only story that's there. Again, I think Jesus even affirmed this even more. At the end and towards the end of the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, he says this to Thomas. He says, Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. All right, showing this implication, not to say that Thomas's faith is worse and that ours is better because we believe and have not seen, but it's this humility of not having seen Jesus, of not having seen the miracles, of not having seen them directly, but of reading through and trusting through and having faith beyond what we see and trusting in Christ, trusting in Jesus, trusting in him, despite not having actually seen him. Jesus says there's a greater level of humility that has been seen in that type of faith. And so finally, in the last verse here in 25, and needed no one to bear. I'll read 24 so it flows a little better. I got to go back one more, sorry. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. And so again, first, we started off with these signs that these people had. Right, that these people had the signs from Jesus and they started to believe in his name, to believe in his authority. But again, Jesus did not believe in them because he could see through and see their insincere faith. And then finally in verse 25 here, we see the reason why Jesus didn't believe in their faith. That Jesus needed no one to tell him how fallen mankind was. that Jesus needed no one to tell him the hearts of man, because he knew what was in man. What we see here and what we value are one thing, but what God sees and what God values are completely different. I think just to illustrate that of what we think of when we think of what is important to us versus what's important to God, I think a great example of seeing that contrast, we can see in the Old Testament, when we look through one of our stories from Samuel, when he was looking for the new king, when Saul had kind of gone a little off his rocker and kind of did some things that weren't quite right the way that God wanted them to do. So Samuel is called forth and he says, you will find a new king that I have anointed. And you will find that king in the house of Jesse. And so Samuel goes and he travels to the house of Jesse. And he has many sons. And he calls forth Jesse and says, bring forth all of your sons, because the Lord has anointed one of them as king. And the first that comes out, his name is Eliab. And he's this tall, handsome, muscular looking kind of guy. And Samuel sees him and he's like, this has to be the king, right? This looks like a king. This is what a king is supposed to look like. And God speaks to Samuel and says, that's not my guy. Don't trust his height. Don't trust his appearance. That's not my king. And he brings his second son out, and his third son, and his fourth son, and his fifth son, and his sixth son, and his seventh son. Brings out a whole crew of people who belong in the cast of 300. Just ripped guys all over the place who look like they're supposed to be kings. And every single one of them, God says, that's not my guy. And it's not until that they get to the end of this and they're like, well, I have no more sons. And Samuel says, surely you must have one more, because God has said that his king is here. And Jesse says, well, there is one more. My son David, he's the shepherd. He's out in the field. Again, I've covered another message. Again, the shepherd was always the lowest of the family, the lowest person on the totem pole, because the shepherd would stay with the sheep 24/7. So it's not to say that they were like discredited or outcast of the family, but if you have to stay with the sheep 24/7, you're not really part of the family directly the same kind of way. So they were always usually the youngest child or the lowliest servant was always the one who was sent out to the shepherd. And so here we have the lowliest son. The son that they forgot to even invite over to this event where Samuel said, bring forth every son that you have. They didn't bother to go get David. David, the one who was labeled as the man with beautiful eyes. When Samuel sees him, God says, that's my guy. That's the one that I want. That's the one that I have anointed as king. Not because of what you have seen, not because of what you have admired, not because of the qualities or the traits that you think you want, but because I see his heart. And he is a man after my own heart. And consistently, throughout all of scriptures, we see King David as a man after God's own heart. Even through all of his fallenness, even through all of his sins and all of his mistakes, he continues to be a man after God's own heart. And so back to John as we come into this passage and as we've got to kind of close things off here. Yeah, these people claim to be followers of Jesus. They claim to be putting their trust in his name and his authority. But Jesus sees their heart. And he sees their faith, really their lack of faith. And he says that he does not believe in them the same way that they believe in him. Because he knows man. He knows what is in man. He doesn't need people to tell him how fallen man is. He understands them better than they understand themselves. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. Anyway, like I said, this is all set up for what we're going to go over next week as we look into Nicodemus, who is this Pharisee, this person who has studied the scriptures since he was a child, this person who has memorized all of the Old Testament, this man who has followed the laws perfectly as much as he is able to, who has atoned for any time that he hasn't, who is supposed to be more knowledgeable than any of the other people other than other Pharisees himself, that this person who is supposed to be super learned comes to Jesus and is spiritually fallen. Because Jesus sees the heart. He sees through what people think is important, and he sees authentic faith where it lasts. So see, Jesus here wasn't looking for people who thought highly of themselves. He wasn't looking for people who were looking to be followers of him. He was looking for people who wanted to follow after his heart. I think that's a question that we have to ask ourselves today as well. Are we really following Jesus? Are we saying that we follow Jesus? Or are we actually following after his heart? See, here in the 21st century, it's easy, commonplace even, for us to click follow on a channel, or click follow on some influencer, or whatever it may be. It's easy for us just to click and just to add on to people left and right. You may have hundreds of subscriptions, thousands of people following after you, thousands of people that you follow after as well. But for us, are we actively seeking out a life with Jesus, or are we just waiting for updates so that we can like them or heart them back? Do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus? I know for some of us, that might be the first time that we've entertained that question. Maybe the first time that we've had to think about, do I have a relationship with Jesus? For other of you, maybe you've entertained that question before, but maybe you feel like you've strayed away. Maybe you feel like you've fallen away from a better relationship that you're striving after. And maybe for some of you, you feel like, I feel like I'm doing really good. I'm trying my best. I'm doing as much as I can. I hope that these verses specifically convict our hearts and challenge us to open our eyes and to give ourselves just a heart check. That we can check and see, is our relationship with Christ, is our relationship with him, is it one that is following after him, or are we following after his heart? Are we saying that we follow Christ, or is our heart following after him? I closed with this verse last week from Romans 10, and I think it fits very well to say the same thing here. That in Romans 10, to have salvation is simply to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and to believe in your hearts that Jesus rose from the grave. I think the same thing exists here. Yet do we simply confess that we follow Christ, or do we believe in our hearts that he is the Son of God? Again, our faith is not just what we say or what we do, but again, it comes from within us. That Christ can see our hearts. He can see our security strip. He can see within us and see our faith. What do our hearts say? Do we follow Jesus, or do we just say that we do? How are we prioritizing our relationship with Jesus Christ? What spiritual goals are we setting for ourselves so that we can continue to see our growth with Christ more tomorrow than it is today? For some of us, maybe that's just committing to read your Bible for 5, 10, 20, 30 minutes per day. Maybe that's looking just to see how God wants to use you more at your school, at your workplace, in your neighborhoods, or in your homes. Or maybe that's just pushing to change one thing about you that makes you more like Christ today than yesterday. And how is following Jesus not just something you say, but ultimately something that your heart pursues? I think that's something that all of us need to ask ourselves, not just today, but every day. How can we continue to check our hearts, to check our faith, continue to see Christ grow more within us each and every day that we're here, to continue to see his reflection more within us than we see ourselves? To continue to ask ourselves, again, are we just saying that we have faith? Or do our hearts chase after Jesus? Do we have a heart for God? So with that, let me pray for us. We'll dive into song and just continue to respond. We'll continue to see again just how God moves within us. So let me pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you just for your grace and your goodness. And we pray, God, that as we spend time this day, this week, just continuing to ask ourselves, again, are we just saying these things? Are we just clicking follow? Or again, are we following you with our hearts? Are we following you authentically? Are we following you sincerely? And so God, we pray that you continue to move within us, continue to shake within us, and stir us up. that again, that these are not just words that we say, that these are not just songs that we sing. But again, this is just our best given to you. Our pursuit of you, our seeking after you, our hearts chasing after you, God. So again, let us continue to declare it from the rooftops. Let us continue to sing these songs out. Let us continue to declare your goodness and your grace to the world all around us. Continue just to see you grow with us. And so God, we thank you. We do these, pray these, all in Jesus' name. Amen.